verse number 1, very familiar passage of Scripture, but we'll look at it. But John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Father, I come before you as humbly as I know how, Father, and I pray, Father, for the preaching of your word, Father. These are unique circumstances, Father, but I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, Father, for the time that has been given. And Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come to John chapter 3, and really the topic I would like to deal with is the doctrine of regeneration. And the doctrine of regeneration, if you're not familiar with that term, is basically the doctrine of the new birth, and that God has completely recreated us in Christ Jesus. You see, the moment that you were saved, the moment that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was right then and there that Jesus Christ made you a completely new creature. He has made us new. I believe Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Behold, all things have become new. He has made us a new creature in Christ. He transforms our will. He transforms our desires. He transforms our very nature in what we have become. And what we have here is Jesus teaching on the doctrine of regeneration, on the new birth. And this doctrine is very important because it gets down to the very most parts of a person's being, in that God has recreated us. You see, the recreation that takes place in a human being, it is a greater display of God's power than even the power that was displayed on the day of creation. Because on the day of creation, whenever God stood and he saw that there was nothing, he created everything out of nothing. But whenever he recreates a person, whenever he makes them new, makes them experience the new birth, he takes something that was rotten and that was dirty and that was filthy, and he completely transforms it into something completely new. That is the doctrine of regeneration. And for you to understand the way that this works, I want to give you a comparison of another doctrine that we have, and it's the doctrine of justification. And the doctrine of justification is very simply the idea that we are enemies before a thrice holy God. We have no right standing with God. We are the enemies of God. We have transgressed God's law. But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can have a right standing with God. We can be declared legally right before Him. And well, why is that important? Because if you really wanted to think about it, that is really just paperwork in heaven. I can be declared legally right before God. I can be declared righteous, but that doesn't change the heart. It doesn't change me. It doesn't change my very nature. Regeneration changes you from what you were to what God wants you to be. So every person must be born again, because of the teachings of Jesus that are found in this text. Every person must be born again. And so let us examine this text together in John chapter 3. And the very first point I would like to give you is the necessity
of the new birth, the necessity. Jesus said, ye must be born again. And the way that it's set up in this text is, you see, Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus. And so what does it say about Nicodemus? It starts out in the very first phrase of verse 1. It says, and there was a man of the Pharisees. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, meaning this. If we were to select one of the most religious groups during this time that we would agree with, that we would line up with the most, it would be the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the most conservative. They were the most zealous group of the Mosaic Law. They were known for their faithful tithing and their giving. They were known for going to the temple and worshiping. They were known for prayers and fastings. They were known for this. But one of the problems with being a Pharisee is a Pharisee, well, they were self-righteous, hypocritical. And also the Pharisees were the main persecutors of Christ at this time. And so it goes on and it says Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. And I believe this idea of a ruler of the Jews, I believe that is referring to a group called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, for you to understand that, was a group of 70 selected men that were chosen to be the representatives of the nation of Israel at the time. And this was just not made up of Pharisees. This was made out of the Sadducees, the Herodians, and every religious group that was out there. And when Nicodemus, he hears about Jesus, he hears on what Jesus has been doing, he sees the miracles that has been taking place, and he is curious. So he sets up a meeting with Jesus late at night, and many people believe that the reason why he did it late at night was because he was scared of what the Jewish people would think. See, this is what you need to understand. Nicodemus is the Pharisee of Pharisees. If there's anyone that thought that was closer to God, it was Nicodemus. You said Nicodemus, everybody aligned him with the greatest Christians that we would ever know. And so look at his, he says, he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. What is he saying here? I've seen the miracles that you've been doing. I've seen the signs. I've heard your message. And I see that you have come from God. What he's basically admitting is this, is that everything that I've worked for my whole entire life, everything that I've led up to for the Messiah to come, for you to be here, I can see that you have come from God, that God has sent you to us. So what is Jesus' response? I mean, what we have here really is Nicodemus. Nicodemus, if we really wanted to say, he has reached the top. He has reached the pinnacle. He has reached the heights of religion itself. He has. He has earned the name for himself. He is the top Pharisee. He is the top religious person throughout the nation of Israel. So what does Jesus say to him? He says, verily, verily. And for you, that word verily, verily, whenever Jesus says that, it's a two-pronged word to where he's saying, I need your utmost attention for what I'm about to say. And so he says, Nicodemus, look at me right now. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now I think we need to ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? I personally, from my studies, I believe the kingdom of God is a spiritual heavenly realm to where all the benefits and privileges and the experience that come with having a right relationship with God. You are under the lordship of Jesus Christ and you have all the benefits of that. That is the kingdom of God. Ephesians says that we have been seated in the heavenly places. So here's the thing. If there's anybody who thought would be closest to the kingdom of God, if there's anybody who thought would be right there at the door of the kingdom of God, people would have said Nicodemus. The most popular Christian you know, the one person you would say, he is definitely born again. He is saved. Jesus looks at him and says, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And basically what he's saying is this. You've worked your whole entire life to have a right standing with God. You've worked your whole entire life to have the popularity and to have the rights of the people. You have studied Scripture. You have gone to the temple. You have sacrificed. You have prayed. You have fasted. You have tithed. And Jesus looks at him and says, "You're nowhere near the kingdom of God." Why? Because Nicodemus, his view of getting right with God, his view of having a right standing with God was, I do all these things. I come to church. I'm baptized. I read my Bible every single day. I pray. I do all these things. But here's the thing, though. We don't do what we do so we can earn the favor of God. We do what we do because we have favor with God. It does not matter what you have done in the flesh. It does not matter if you've been raised in church your whole entire life. John the Baptist said it well. He said to the Pharisees, don't look unto yourselves and say, we be Abraham's children. Basically what he's saying is, don't say, oh, well, we've been raised in church our whole entire life. John the Baptist said he could raise up these rocks as Abraham's children. So don't say unto yourself, well, I've been in church my whole entire life. I come from a Christian home. I'm a pastor's kid. I'm all these things. God could raise up these rocks to be those things. Because this is what Jesus understands. Religious people are the hardest people to reach. They are. Why? Because I'm okay. I go to church, I tithe, I do all the right things. There's no way that I'm not born again. What separates Christianity from all other religions has always been this. We don't work for God's favor. We don't. We don't do what we do so we can gain the favor of God upon our life. We don't do it so we can have a right standing with God. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. All of it doesn't matter. It does not matter. We do what we do because of the righteousness of God that has been given to us. So this is the thing. Jesus only speaks about the birth, the new birth, one time. One time. And he sets it up with the most religious man of his day. And he says to him, everything that you've worked for, everything that you've tried to accomplish in life, everything that you've tried to get to the top and the pinnacle of, it does not matter. You must be born again. Amen. This is the necessity. Why? Because the idea of the new birth is this. I don't do anything. I don't. What part did you play in your first birth? Nothing. Jesus plainly says to him, you're nowhere near the kingdom of God. You don't have a right relationship with me. You think you do, but you don't. Secondly, I would like to look at the newness of the new birth. And what I would like to answer in this point is, what happens to a person whenever they are born again? We've already talked about the recreation, that God recreates us, but what does God do whenever He recreates us? We've already looked at why we need to be born again, but what happens at the moment, at that very spot, when you repent and believe? What does God do? What does God do in a twinkling of an eye, in a split second? Well, look at verse 4 with me. This is a very fascinating response by Nicodemus. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Fascinating response. Basically, what he's saying is this, is that, are you saying for me to be born again, I must experience the first birth again? Are you saying that I must crawl back up into my mother's womb and be born again? By what? Natural means. By fleshly means. So what does Jesus say to him? Look at this. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except. There's no exceptions to this rule. You must be born again. a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Man that is born of water and of the Spirit. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, this is what I believe Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the Pharisee of the Pharisees. If there's anybody who knew the Old Testament better than anybody, who memorized passages of the Old Testament, if there's any, if you had a Bible question, Nicodemus was the man to go to. So what does Jesus say to him? He says, in a sense, this is not about first birth. This is not by means of the first birth. This is about second birth. And so he refers to, you must be born of water and the Spirit. I personally believe that this is referring to an Old Testament text. For several reasons. One, Nicodemus would be familiar with an Old Testament text where it refers to being born of water and of the Spirit. Also, if you look down at verse 14, Jesus makes the statement to him, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so what we have here is this. Jesus understanding his audience. Jesus understand the man that he is talking to, the way that he thinks, the way that he understands things. He makes a reference to an Old Testament passage, and he basically says to him, are you understanding what I'm saying, Nicodemus? Does this jog your memory? And so, I would like for you to turn to that passage very quickly. Ezekiel 36, please. Ezekiel 36. And I'd like you to remember the question that we're answering. What happens to a person whenever they are born again? What takes place in that person's heart and in their soul? And another reason, in this passage that we're looking at, Ezekiel 36, the immediate context of Ezekiel 36 is this. This is the future regeneration of the nation of Israel. This is what's going to take place at the second coming of Christ that is mentioned in Romans 11. And this is a description that the prophet Ezekiel gives, looking at verse 25. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. All right, there's a three-step process that goes on right here. Firstly, being born of water and of the Spirit. First, what does God do? It says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. You see, what I believe this is referring to, whenever Jesus says water and the Spirit, I believe what he is referring to is a ministry that the Holy Spirit does, to where, as Paul said in the book of Titus, it is the washing of regeneration. It is to where we have been stained by sin. We have been polluted by sin. So what must God do? First, he cleanses us with the washing of regeneration. He makes us completely new. And he cleanses us from all our filthiness and from all our idols. So what does he do? He sprinkles us with water by the Holy Spirit. And he washes us and he cleans us. Secondly, he puts a new heart within us. You see, it's almost like this. I can go buy myself a new 2024 car, and it can be brand new on the outside, but of the inside, if the motor is old and rusty and doesn't work, there's no point in it. So what does God do? God literally does heart surgery on us. To where it says right here, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. He says he will take out the stony heart. What is that stony heart? That stony heart is our old nature. It is our corrupt nature. The nature that is against the things of God, that is opposed to the things of God. To where we walk in our own way and we walk down our own path. To where we are literally the enemies of God. It is our stony heart. That does not believe upon the things of God. We do not respond to the things of God. So what must God do? He must take out the stony heart and he puts in a heart of flesh. And that heart of flesh is a flesh that has life. It is no longer dead. And we are able to have new capacities to receive the things of God. To where we can worship God. To where we can honor God. To where we can love God. That is the new heart. The heart has to do with our desires and our emotions and our feelings and our wants. But here's the thing, though. You just don't need desire. I know plenty of people who have desire. And God knows that, too. Desire to do the things of God. So what does God do? He just doesn't clean you. He just doesn't give you a new heart full of new passions and new desires for the things of God. He puts His Spirit within you. And He says in verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. What is He saying here? He's saying that I will put my Spirit within you so that way you will have power, you will have unction, you will have an anointing to where you can live out the things of God. To be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is the passage, I believe, that Jesus is referring to with Nicodemus. I believe He cleanses us from our filthiness and from our pollution because we have been marred, we have been stained from sin, and but our nature is corrupt. And it does not want the things of God. So God puts a new heart within us. But then God gives us the ability to live out the Christian life. This is what God does to us. This is what God does in the moment of regeneration. He completely reconfigures us. He completely recreates us into a new creature. This is what God does. It's a completely working from the inside out to where we are made new. And we are made whole. So, and it says right here, verse 5 again, and Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Colossians talks about how because we have been delivered from the power of darkness, because we have been redeemed, we have been transferred into the kingdom of God. What he's saying here is this, is that whenever we are born again, whenever we are regenerated, it is right then and there God transfers us. He places us into the kingdom of God to where all of the benefits and the privileges come from having a right relationship with God. Looking at verse 6. Jesus pretty much says to Nicodemus, there's one thing that your whole entire system and everything has just completely dismissed. What? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. What does that mean? What can flesh produce? Flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's a capital S right there. So what do we have here? Nicodemus brings up the first birth. He's saying, are you saying I must experience the first birth again? No, that's not what I'm saying. You must experience the second birth. Why? Because your first birth is flesh. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So you must be born again of the Spirit. Why? Because that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit. Lastly, I would like to look at the nature of being born again. Verse 7. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. What Jesus is basically saying here, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't be asking questions in your mind. Ye must be born again. Do not marvel. It reminds me, the old revivalist, George Whitefield. He was preaching actually on the doctrine of the new birth, and he kept on preaching on the new birth. You must be born again. You must be born again. And a lady came up to him and said, "Why do you keep on saying we must be born again?" He said, "Well, dear lady, because ye must be born again." Amen. Yeah. Which is basically what Jesus is saying right here. Why do you keep on saying we must be born again? Because ye must be born again. And what I'm referring to whenever I say the nature is this. We've already looked at why we must be born again. We've already looked at what happens when we are born again. But here's the thing, though. There is something that must take place before someone is ever born. It takes a man and a woman to have children. That's not disputable. Therefore, what does he say here? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What is he doing here? Jesus is painting a picture for us. What is he saying? He's saying the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Well, what does the wind do? The wind blows and it lists, and it basically goes wherever it wants. It does. And so the Spirit of God must work in a believer's heart before they are ever born again. But I want to bring in some other verses, and you don't have to turn here, but listen to James chapter 1, verse 18. Of His own will begot He us, we were born again, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What is he saying here? He's saying we were born again by the word of truth, and the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. Peter said it like this. He said that ye are born again by uncorruptible seed, which is the word of God. So what exactly does this have to do with the moving of the Spirit? Well, the other two passages that deal with us being born again, it says that we are born by the Word of God. We are born of the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, the gospel of your salvation. So what does that mean? It means this. Whenever the preacher is preaching the Word of God, whenever you read the Word of God, whenever you're listening to the Word of God, God's Word is planted. It is placed in your heart. It is pricked. He has promised that the Word of God will not return void. Therefore, whenever it is pricked in your heart, it is placed there. The seed of the Word of God. But here's the thing, though. Whenever the seed of the Word of God is planted within you, you need the Spirit of God. You need a move of God to come upon you. You need the Spirit, you need the Word of God to come alive in your heart. You need it whenever the Word of God is placed within you, the Holy Spirit comes by and it breathes life and it quickens your spirit to where you can see the things of God. The best way for me to illustrate this is in the book of Acts, there's a story, and I believe in our Sunday school books, we call it a Riverside prayer service or something along those lines, where Paul was at the river preaching to Lydia. And there's a very interesting phrase in that book to where it says this: Paul was preaching the gospel at Philippi. He was preaching it directly at the Philippians. And Lydia, it says that the Lord opened her heart. Well, how did the Lord open her heart? He opened it by the means of the preaching of the Word of God. So this is the thing. Whenever you have heard the gospel, whenever you have heard the gospel of your salvation, the Word of truth, and it is planted within you, it is placed within you, the Holy Spirit comes by and it gives life to where you recognize your need as a sinner. You recognize that you need God. That's what it does. That's what this is talking about. Jesus is saying this: you've heard the truth. I've said unto you, you must be born again. You must understand what I'm saying to you. But here's the thing, though. The Spirit of God must come and blow upon you. He must. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. There's a working of the Holy Spirit. There's a work of God that must take place before anyone is ever born again. So the same as with your natural birth, it takes a man and a woman. For a person to be born again, it takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God for you to be born again. It does. And so, I call on you. I mean, truly. I mean, I know this turned into an unusual service real quick. And it is what it is, but here's the thing. Most of us have been in church our whole entire life. Most of us have been here. We know the routine. We know the habits. We know what to say. We know what not to say. We know what to wear. We know what to do. And some of you are not born again. Some of you, you know the Christian verbiage. You know what to say. I mean, you know everything. You can quote John 3:16, frontwards and backwards. I mean, you can do all of that. But you know that you're not born again. And Jesus Christ made it very clear that if you do not repent and believe, that you will die in your sins. It's made it very clear. The means that we have here, the means by which the Word of God is preached and the Spirit of God comes. So I call on you to believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's very simple. Is that Jesus Christ came and he lived 33 and a half years. And in that time that he was here, he lived a sinless, perfect life. And whenever he lived that sinless, perfect life, it was showing God that he was the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. And then he went and died and suffered everything that he needed to suffer. And then he was buried in the grave. And then he rose up the third day with victory. That is the gospel. Don't look to yourselves and say, we be children of church, we be children of Christians. Don't say unto yourself any of those things. Jesus, whenever it came to religious people who were not born again, he had no problem saying to them that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And so, not exactly sure what exactly to do after this, but here, we'll have an invitation. Miss Jenny, will you please come?